I greet you all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's join our voices together and make a joyful noise. Let's stand and sing 108. Sweet chorus. It's A flat. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free. Oh, I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. I'm so glad I Jesus set me free. I'm so glad my Jesus set me free. Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free. Oh yes, I'm so glad. Oh, Jesus set me free. I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free. I'm on my way to heaven, shouting victory. I'm on my way to heaven, I'm shouting victory. I'm on my way to heaven, I'm shouting victory. Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free. Oh, I'm on my way to heaven. Jesus set me free. I'm on my way to heaven. Jesus set me free. I'm on my way to heaven. Jesus set me free. Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free. Amen. Let's try 165. I just hope that we all know 165. When they ring the bells, that's an F. There's a land beyond the river that we call the sweet forever, and we only reach that shore by faith's decree. Oh, one by one we'll gain the portals there to dwell with the immortals. When they ring the golden bells for you and me, for you and me. Don't you hear the bells now ringing? Don't you hear the angels singing? 'Tis the glory, hallelujah, jubilee. In that far off sweet forever, just beyond the shining river, when they ring the golden bells for you and me, for you and me, we shall know no sin, no sorrow in that heaven of tomorrow. When our bark shall sail beyond the silver sea, oh, we shall only know the blessing of our Father's sweet caressing. When they ring the golden bells for you and me, for you and me. Don't you hear the bells now ringing? Don't you hear the angels singing? 'Tis the glory, hallelujah, jubilee. In that far off sweet forever, just beyond the shining river, when they ring the golden bells for you and me, for you and me, when our days shall know the number, when in death we sweetly slumber, when the King commands the spirit to be free. Oh, nevermore with anguish laden, we shall reach that lovely haven. When they ring the golden bells for you and me, don't you hear the bells now ringing? Don't you hear the angels singing? 'Tis the glory, hallelujah, jubilee. Oh, in that far off sweet forever, just beyond the shining river, when they ring the golden bells for you and me. Hallelujah. Let's sing 127. It's A flat. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace? This are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Oh yes, are you washed in the blood? Oh, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Oh yes, are you washed? Oh, in the blood. Oh yes, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white? Yes, no, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Oh, when the bridegroom cometh, will your robe be white? Pure and white in the blood of the Lamb. Will your souls be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Oh yes, are you washed? Oh yes, in the blood. Oh, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white? Yes, no, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Oh yes, lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There is a fountain flowing for the soul, unclean, oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, yes, are you one? Oh, in the blood, in the blood, in the soul, cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless, are they white? Yes, no, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed?
Are you washed?
Oh, yes, in the blood, my Lord,
in the soul,
cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless, are they white? Yes, no.
Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Amen. I'm glad you were saying, yes, I am, bro. It's good. It's good. God bless you, saints.
Amen.
It's good to be here.
Amen.
I think the only time we'll fully realize that one day when we can't be here,
yes,
that's when you'll say, wow, it was good to be there. Because wherever the Lord is, it's good to be there. Because we are called together in the place that He chose to place His name. And we've come in His word, we've come in His name, we've come in His will. We've come as His people. So we're really glad to be here this evening. Brother Ngoni can't be here, and Sister Sarah. Sister Sarah is not so well. She was almost at the time. Even Brother Clayton almost missed the wedding on Saturday because of Sister Talent. When the days are getting near, you've got to keep yourself really, really close. So let's keep them in prayer. Let's open John chapter 4. Okay, we need to find how to get the second desktop to work. Okay. I'm probably just going to have to do it the old-fashioned way here. John chapter 4. Our thought today is on worship. John chapter 4. And obviously, if you think of worship, you straight away think of what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 4. He says in verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Amen. Let's just pray. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is precious. Break it to us, we pray. Guide us this evening. Bless your people. Father, we do pray for our sisters that are expecting at this time. You be with them. Pray for each brother, each sister, Lord, everybody who's sick, all the needs that we have. Be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's be seated. God bless you, saints. So just give me one second. Need to just get this working here. Okay, so we're looking at the heart of worship this evening. That's what we wanted to have a look at. That's going to be our thought once we get it on the screen. Yeah, something's not connected. See, that's why. Okay, I wondered why it's not coming up. That's why we have our good technical assistants, Brother Ngoni, not here. You just move that over there. Okay, we'll just do a very quick. Yeah, I wondered why it's not coming up on my display that I can put it onto there.
Yeah, some of us will play games here as well.
Well, you know how to do it.
Connection to the main
So I was saying, why is this not coming up? Okay, that's really good. So we should now, if we share, be able to see that screen there. Yeah, that's more like it. There's our number two, and then we can show our slides here. So our thought this evening is the heart of worship. I just changed the title slightly. It's true and false worship. That's what you're looking at. But our thought is, the real thought is the heart of worship. I love that song Matt Redman sings. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. We're listening to it in the car once again. You know, it's a really nice song because he's a musician, but he says, when the music fades and all is stripped away and I simply come. Yeah, he sings about that. And then he says, what am I going to bring to the Lord? He says, I want to come back to the heart of worship, where it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. I'm sorry, Lord, for what I've made it. Should be all about you. And that is what true worship really is. But we don't want false worship. We want true worship. And worship is obviously a very important topic if we speak about worship. And the moment you mention the word worship, people are going to think of song worship. They're going to think of things. Worship goes a lot deeper than that. Now, the Father is seeking such to worship in spirit and in truth. But it's very easy just to become worshipers on certain occasions, at certain times, in certain settings, which is good, but there's far more that goes with worship than that. You know, we think of worship and we say, okay, well, there's so many different people gathering, so many people meeting, so many different religions, so much worship going on. But what we're wanting is acceptable worship. And when you say acceptable worship, what are we speaking about? We're speaking about worship that firstly is acceptable to the Lord. I mean, that's the most important thing. Imagine if our worship isn't acceptable to the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 1, if you got your Bible there, I didn't put it on a slide, but just to remind you, these were the people of God. I mean, this was Israel. This is the seed of Abraham. And they got to a place in their gatherings and in their worship, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11, that the Lord had to send Isaiah to come and speak to them about their worship. And I'm sure they were thinking they were doing well. Yeah, we had lots of people at the temple yesterday and all that. And the Lord said in Isaiah 1 verse 11, he says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks, of lambs, of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Your incense is an abomination unto me. Your new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. You know, so worship, obviously, according to the scripture, the Lord is showing God looks very different at worship than what most people, most of us look at worship. Now, we just think a gathering of people, yeah, a lot of music going on, a lot of emotion taking place. But the Lord doesn't look at worship in that kind of a way. A worship service to the Lord. What does the Lord look at? He's looking for people to worship in spirit and in truth. Like I said, only that satisfies him. And that only satisfies us. Yeah. You feel it inside of yourself when you're not worshiping. Now, when religion becomes a duty. Now, when going to church becomes something that you have to do. You've lost the spirit of worship. Yeah, we want to return back. We want to get back to the heart of worship, because we'll see that is where the real power comes from in the life of a believer, is genuine worship inside of your life. Now, that is really the place that you want to be as a believer. You want to really be in a place of genuine worship, because we are spiritual beings. So if we are spiritual beings, we're created in the image of God. Yeah, so we have a soul. We're not like the animal kingdom that doesn't have a soul. They don't have to worship. They just by instinct. I mean, they just give God the glory just naturally. But to us, we're made in his image. There's a soul inside of us. You know, although we've fallen from that image of God that we had in the beginning as sons and daughters of God, there's still innate in us, deep in us, there's a desire to worship. Amen. Because right from the beginning, Adam and Eve were made to worship. I mean, we are creatures that were made by God to worship him. So even if we fall and we get out of fellowship with God and we separate it from God, there's still a desire deep. You can never take it out of the heart of a person, because we have that spiritual aspect, the soul inside of us. And the soul of every person, every man, woman, child, whosoever it is, yearns to worship. It's created to worship. That's how the prophets get to America. When the Americans got there and the missionaries, they have their totem poles. You go anywhere, go to Africa, they're worshiping Mari. You go to Zimbabwe, you go anywhere, go to Malaysia, they're going to be worshiping somebody. Yeah. Everybody's worship something or someone. It's just the real fact of it all is everybody worships. Everybody's a worshiper. There's not a single person of the 8-something billion people on earth today that's not worshiping. Every single person is a worshiper because everybody has a soul, and that soul has to worship something. That soul has to express itself. That soul has to have an absolute. That soul has to have something it adores, something that it looks up as higher than itself, something it aspires to. No person can live without that. Everybody has that. It's a fundamental drive of life in the soul of people. That's why atheists worship. Infidels, skeptics, no matter who you speak, they all worship. They're worshipers. But they're false worshipers, not true worshipers. The world is divided into false worship and true worship. We'll see it maybe next week when you speak of the time we're at, where we're right at the climax of the ages. There's the two trees, the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan has perfected his image. That's why there will be the image, the mark of the beast, and there will be such a reflection of Satan. The whole world will worship him. At the same time, the tree of life has come to a climax. We have the fully restored revelation of Jesus Christ. So you're going to find the world's going to be divided into two categories, those who worship him and those who worship the beast. That's really where we are. And you'll see it with the digital age and whatever. We'll understand how Satan has perfected his Eden and brought it to a place that he's got. The Bible says all men, Revelation says, Revelation 13, that dwell on the earth shall worship him, the beast. So you can understand how easy it is, because everybody's a worshiper. Everybody has a soul that wants to worship. So the word worship in English comes from worthship, which means to ascribe worth or value to something or someone. So worship, the attitude of worship, is when you greatly value something, you esteem something above yourself. It's like you give your full, you know, your affection, your heart to something. You want to be like something. You want to emulate something. That's the act of worship. Yeah, and that's, we've got to be careful with it. So when we're speaking about that, true worship, therefore, if it's saying that worship is to ascribe worth or value to something, true worship is when you esteem, when you make the absolute the correct thing. And there's only one that's worthy of worship. There's nobody else worthy of worship apart from Christ. You know, so anything outside of genuine spiritual worship of Christ, it's worship, but it's false worship. Because you're esteeming the wrong thing. Now you're raising the wrong thing up. You're bowing yourself down to the wrong thing. You're continually thinking about the wrong thing. You want to be like the wrong thing. That means it's worship, but it's false worship, because you know what you're worshiping is not the real thing. It's not the thing that we're supposed to worship. So the problem with false worship, if you go and read about it, it's when people attribute worth to something that's not real. Like when people are bowing down to worship Allah, he's not real. Yeah. They're worshiping Buddha, or they're worshiping whoever. Yeah, yeah, your ancestors and stuff. Mm. It's an image. It's an illusion. It's a false worship, because you're lifting up your heart, your soul. You're looking to something that's not real. That is cruel. And that is Satan knowing that we are spiritual beings made in the image of God, with a fallen image, with a deep inside of us to worship. He takes advantage of that, and he presents these gods of our imagination. And we make up our own gods, and then we worship them. And it's true worship. I mean, not true worship, it's a real worship. It does something to you. It'll make people kill themselves, blow themselves up, Allah Akbar, and things like that. Because you're worshiping gods of your imagination. That's how we'll see the only way you can ever find true worship is by revelation. Because Satan can prey on you, me, and everybody else. And look at all the things in the ancient world. In the ancient world, what did worship become? They bow down to nature. They worship the sun and the moon and the stars and rivers. It's nature. And nature worships back in our age again. Now you find people. We were watching that film Alone, you know, where they put people out and they have to survive and all that. It's the latest ones in Africa. And you find the people that are always saying, thank you, universe, you know, when they get, you know. Yeah, that's nature worship. That's worship, but you're ascribing it to the wrong thing. It's not something that's worthy of worship. Nature is not worthy of worship. Nature's fallen below man. Man fell and nature fell with man. You know, we don't need to be worshiping nature. That's not what it's supposed to be. But people bow before idols. What did they do? The Lord says it in the Old Testament to the process. They take a tree, they cut it down, they make an image. And then they bow themselves down to an image of something they crafted with their own hands. And they'll adore that thing. And if you speak against their God, they'll kill you. They'll sacrifice their children to those gods. That's how powerful worship is. That's why you want to make sure you're not worshiping falsely. Know that the object of your worship is worthy of adoration. That is worthy of everything that we give. And there can't be more than one object of worship. You know, there's only one that's worthy of worship. And that's how we find in the book of Revelation, when those elders who are the bride through the age, the redeemed, you know, the 24 elders, the Old Testament elect and the New Testament, what did they do? When Christ took the book, they took their crowns, they cast them down and said, "You are worthy. You alone are worthy to be praised. Yeah, because you have redeemed us. Yeah, we shall be kings and priests." And so they realized by revelation, he's the only one worthy. Mm-hmm. And that brought forth worship. Now, revelation will always bring forth worship. If it's a false revelation, Islam, Hinduism, it brings forth false worship. Yeah. These are gods of our own imagination. Or secondly, if Satan can't fool us by making false gods and getting us to worship false gods, then he takes things that are not worthy to be worshipped. And he builds it up in our minds that worthy to be worshipped. So we worship film stars. We worship musicians. We worship footballers. We worship sports stars. Superheroes, so-called. Yeah, these are not things that are worthy to be worshipped. But Satan deceives us. And because of the desire we have inside of our soul to worship, he presents something to us, deceives us, and we think this thing is worthy of emulation. People worship Taylor Swift. Yeah. She's so unworthy of worship. Mm-hmm. So many of these people are the lowest of the low in their morals in the earth. They're no example at all. But somehow they get built up by media to be something. Mm-hmm. And people worship them. People, their whole desire is to be like them. You know, that'll actually change people's lives. As we'll see, the way that they look at these things. So pop stars, film stars, YouTube influencers, whatever that it is. Satan taking advantage of the spiritual nature of man. Fallen man. Man's a sheep. He can easily be led astray. And he led us all astray. He led us before we met Christ. We were false worshipers. You'll worship so many different things. That's what false worship is. Now, what you worship is your absolute. Yeah, when you find an absolute, you say, "This is what I was looking for." That's what you're going to worship. So if you look inside of your life, what are you worshiping? That's your absolute. What is your absolute? That's what you're worshiping. What is your ultimate? What is the most important thing to you? If your most important thing is, "I'd love to meet whatever, you know, Ronaldo, whoever," I don't know who's there these days. Or, "Hey, if only I could just go to the FA Cup final, I'd be so happy." That shows that you are in the spirit of worship. You are worshiping gods, false gods. Satan has deceived you because the greatest desire you have, your soul expression is pointed in the wrong direction. You're setting your affections on the wrong things. You're lifting the wrong thing up as the thing to desire in this life, to emulate or to be like. We've got to be careful of that. There's only one that's truly qualified, and that's Christ. With his life, his death, his words, his love, you know, all that he's done, he's the only one who's truly qualified to be worshipped by us. Jesus is the only one because of who he is and what he does and what he says. He's the only one who's worthy for us to look and say, "I want to emulate him." Amen. And anything else we see in one another is a reflection of that. That's why if you see someone says, "I'd like to be like him," it's a reflection of Christ in that person. Because the soul of the bride, when it catches that revelation of Jesus Christ, says, "This is what I was looking for." And you'll never worship anything else again. You won't. You may be tempted. People bow on it or bow down and worship the prophet in that. But the soul of the elect will never be satisfied worshiping anything else except for true worship, which is to worship according to the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is worshiping in spirit and in truth. So there's true absolutes, but people have all these other false absolutes. There's Buddha, there's Krishna, there's all of these things. These are absolutes in the lives of people. These are things that people have pinned the eternal destination upon. But they're not worthy. They're an illusion. It's not true. They're pouring out worship to something that is not worthy of worship. It's not worthy of adoration because it's not real. And that's what Satan does. He leads us to worship, takes advantage of the desire of our souls to worship, and he presents all of these things. The Bible, the Lord in the Bible speaks of them as refuges of lies. No, these are like your thing. You're building on the sand. You think, this my God is going to protect me. And then you get in the crisis and you find that you are building your life on the sand. That's a sad thing to find out. But there's no person with Christ who ever found that. He's never, the Bible says, he'll never allow his children to be ashamed. He'll never let you down. Never. He'll always come through in the end. We're the ones who let him down. But he is, no matter what storms of life come, no matter what circumstances we go through, that's why a believer just wants to worship him more and more in life. Because the more longer you go, the more you realize how worthy he is. Because of how faithful he is, how gracious he is. He's the only one who's really worthy. But these all are gods of our imaginations. You know, we can make gods in our imaginations, and we've got to be so careful of that, because worship is subconscious. You don't realize worship's not just when you go to church and you start singing, or, you know, you get on your knees and you start praying. Worship is something you're doing all the time. You know, it's your, thanks, bro. It's what you are esteeming inside of your life, what you're aiming at. What is your vision? What is your purpose? What is your goal? Yeah, hey, if I can just get that girl, if I can just go out with her. That's how the prophet says you can worship your girlfriend, you can worship your wife. Now, when your wife becomes more important than you, yeah, then the Lord, then you put her ahead. That's why when Abraham was called by the Lord to go and offer his son, that was a supreme act of worship.
Amen.
Because the Lord was saying, I want to see if this man's a true worshiper. Does he love me above the most precious thing that he has in this earth? And Abraham proved he was a true worshiper. He was willing to sacrifice the most precious thing that he had to please the Lord. That's powerful worship, that. That's why such a blessing came down upon Abraham because of what he did. But worship is subconscious. It affects every single person. When Paul got to Mars Hill, here were all of the gods. Here were all the gods of imagination, the gods of illusion. And there was the one to cover the rest called the unknown God. And Paul said, this unknown God, I need to declare him to you. You know, the people needed revelation because Satan was taking advantage of them. And look at all the things which they were worshiping. Now, one of the greatest in our modern world, one of the greatest acts of worship is self-worship. Now, there's nothing wrong going to the gym. Don't get me wrong. But it's amazing. Gyms are coming in every shopping center. And to a lot of people, it's self-worship. It's the worship of self. You know, it's like they want to build themselves up into this godlike. You know, they want to become a something, make themselves. Now, there's nothing wrong in the gym to be fit and all. Don't get me wrong. We do need to look after our bodies. But you see it coming everywhere. It's never been like that before. Gyms are everywhere. And you say, what's going on? Maybe people are more health conscious, some people. But there's a lot. What about the selfie generation? We've never had something like this before in all history. Selfies. It's such a selfie generation. Yeah. And you've got to be so careful, because one God people are falling for in Laodicea is worshiping self. Yeah. You are the supreme object of your own visions and purposes and desires. You, everything must rotate around you. That's self-worship. We don't need self-worship. That's an evil, evil thing. What about hero worship? Yeah, we will get onto it. Whatever culture that you come from, that's going to affect your worship. Everybody is going to bow down to something. Everybody. If you're in communist countries, you bow down, there's Lenin, whoever. You know, and he becomes the supreme being. And he's, yet he was a devil of a man. Yet people build him up. Satan builds him up. Society builds him. Culture builds up these people. And we end up worshiping them because you have to worship something. So though they say communism is atheist, it doesn't believe in worship, they end up worshiping the supreme leader. Go to North Korea, it'll be the same thing. You know, you've got to worship something. There's got to be something which when it's presented before your soul reaches, I want to be like that. So Satan builds up this image, which is a false image. And you put your hope, you put your trust, you put your future in a refuge of lies. You're building your hope totally on sinking sand. Yeah. Then when the storm comes, death comes, you find out that was not real. This God you were worshiping was an imaginary God. It's a very sad thing to think about. I sent out once one of those little daily dynamite, you know, the golden nuggets, and it said, the proof of Christianity is that no Christian ever repented of being a Christian on their deathbed. There's never been a single example you can find in history that a person on their deathbed repented of being a Christian. There's so many atheists repented of being atheists. So many people worshiping false gods repented of worshiping their false gods. But you can never find one time that a Christian said, I should never have been a Christian. That proves when it comes to the storm, when it comes to the crisis, that proves that that was true worship. You're worshiping something that was worthy of worship. You are building your hopes, your dreams, and your aspirations on something that stands the test of time. Time into eternity. We only get one chance at this. That's why we want to make sure we're true worshipers. I want to be a true worshiper. I don't want to be a false worshiper. I don't want to just go to church so that I feel good. And we have a lot of drums and a lot of music and a lot of noise and we say it was true worship. Yet it's not true worship. What does he say about my worship? That's the most important thing. What does he say about your worship? What does he say about your life and mine? That's the only true measure stick in this whole equation, is what he thinks about my worship. And if my worship pleases him, he's going to make known to me that my worship pleases him. Because God responds to genuine worship each and every time that incense is offered before him. So we want genuine worship. That's what we want. Yeah, and the sad thing is when people build themselves up, look, here's people worshiping the sun, worshiping nature. There's the totem poles that I was saying that the Indians used to worship. Or when you see Stalin there, they say about false worship, you're bowing down to a projected exaggeration of a living person. Now, one thing I say about the Bible doesn't exaggerate about Jesus. The Bible is very concise in what it says. Yeah? No, go and read the Bible. There's not a single like exaggeration about you. It's just the facts about Jesus. And when you read those facts, it makes your soul want to worship him. Yeah, there's so much wasn't said. John says, if everything which Jesus said or did could be written, there's not enough books in the world to. It's just a little bit of what he did. And just a little bit of what is recorded makes us, when the revelation catches your soul, makes you say, this is who I want to worship. I'm stopping, I've stopped looking. This is my absolute. I'm perfectly satisfied to tie my time and eternity to this one. But everything else, this is exaggerated. And all of these other things like Islam and that, it's exaggerated. You know, it's not based on reality. There's a lot of other things that are added to all of these stories and these religions and so forth. So without revelation, we as humans, because we are creatures with a soul, we're very easily seduced or we're misled to worship so many different things. I mean, I don't know how many gods there are in Hinduism. There's millions of gods. They added the cricketer Sachin Tendulkar. He was one of their best cricketers. They've added him. He's in the process of becoming a god. Okay. It's true. God, see. Yeah, so you can add all of these gods. And it's like the Catholic system of adding saints and you pray to. That is just false worship. That's why there's only one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one we bow down to. There's only one we give our homage to. We give our, right from when he was born, the first act of worship was who? The wise men. Coming and bowing down to worship. We have seen his star in the east and we've come to worship him. And they came with the appropriate gifts because they had revelation and their revelation brought them to true worship. The offering was exactly the offering that pleased Jehovah at that time. And that's us. That's what we're called to do in each and every age. Now, let's think about this emulation of people. People build football players up as great, great people worthy of emulation until they get their hair cut like them. You know, they wear their names on the back, on their back. Can you see how much this is worship? You don't realize, but that is absolute pure worship. When you want to cut your hair like somebody, that is an object of emulation for you. You say, hey, that's my, I want to be him. Now, if only I could be born and have another life and I was given a choice, I would be Neymar, or I would be whosoever the Mo Salah, whoever the guys are. You know, it doesn't matter who that it is. But the sad thing about it, when you get into the lives of these gods, they're not worthy of worship. They're not worthy of emulation. They might have some good characteristics, the same as you and me, but they've fallen human beings. And many of them, because of the amount of money they have, they give themselves over to the things of the flesh. Pride takes over money, woman, popularity. And they are some of the worst examples of people that you'd want to follow. Their lifestyle and their behavior is an abomination. And yet, there's this exaggerated image that's built up. You know, that this is wow, and all the big billboards and on the screens, the games and all of that. We build these players up to be something until they have such an effect inside of our lives. We want to dress like them. We want to have our hair cut like them. We even call our children after them. Yeah. That's worship, friends. You may not say it's worship. That is the absolute biblical definition of worship, but it's false worship. Yeah. You're worshiping the wrong thing. It's absolute false worship. I put this because we were speaking about D about it the other day. We once went to Manchester United football stadium for an award ceremony for something, and they asked if we'd like to watch the game. And I went and I watched it. When I was a believer, I wanted to see. When days of Rooney. Yeah, Wayne Rooney. And we were speaking about it, I think, when we were at the Brother Aziz thing. It's absolute worship. And they've proven it now. I actually found the article again in the psych.org. The psychological and neurological parallels between sports fandom and religious devotion. They found out that when they study the brain and they watch the chemical reactions that bring the pleasure and the emotions and all that and the brain activity of somebody in a football stadium when their gods come out on the field, when the football players come on the field and their team is doing well and whatever, is identical to when a Christian is at church, gets in the spirit and worships the Lord. It's the same reaction. Why? It's an act of worship. And an act of worship releases pleasure. God made it like that. When you worship, you feel good because you worship. And that's how Satan taps them into that. And football becomes their religion. When we were at the Stadium of Dreams, whatever it's called, in Manchester United Stadium, they had the big banner there. I wish I took a photo saying, Manchester United, more than a religion. It actually said that.
Still there.
Yeah, I saw it myself. And they were singing the songs, when the saints go marching in. Yeah, they sing those songs. They take the religious thing, and that catches the people. And the people gathering together at a regular time, on a regular day, a Sunday or Saturday, whatever that it's going to be. It's a community of people. Gathering around a common vision of these gods that they feel are worthy of emulation, pictures all over the world. I used to have them before I was a believer. I used to support Liverpool. I was a Liverpool fanatic. And I had all, you couldn't see my wall in my bedroom. We used to get Shoot magazine every week. I had all the Kenny Dalglish and all these guys. And when I became a believer, I repented of that.
Yes.
I said, I need to keep away from this. Because this is a spirit. And you ask Brother James about his experience of sleeping in someone's bed who had a Manchester United duvet cover with the Red Devils. And Brother James, in the night, that thing came off and tried to choke him in the middle of the night. That Red Devil came off. Ask Brother James sitting right there. There's a spiritual dimension behind these things. It's the dimension of worship.
Amen.
That's why, as for me and my house, since I became a believer, my children know nothing about football. They know nothing about these idols and sports stars and that, because there's only one we need to point them to, and that's Christ.
Yeah.
Let them rather play Lego and other things than play the other games. But these things of sport, it becomes a spirit. It becomes something. We had brothers miss church in Dublin once because there was some cup final on. Or there was some Formula One race or something. That's worship now. Amen. That you're putting this ahead of the things of the kingdom of God. That's an act of worship. This is showing your absolute. This is showing your ultimate. Wow, no, we don't want to be found guilty of false worship, saints. But worship can be so deceptive like that. You know, you don't realize the man at the top is worshiping just as much as the man at the bottom. But one is a false worshiper and one's a true worshiper. Yeah, and one is going to find out one day that all of his worship and his devotion and fellowship he had with his church there is not going to help him at all. When the cancer strikes his body, when he's lying on his deathbed, it's not going to help him. All of that devotion, all of that worship was vain worship. All the money that he spent, that's his tithes he spent. A season ticket costs a lot of money. It's not cheap to get a season's ticket for these guys. It's thousands of pounds a year to get a season's ticket. You go to the Champions League final. I had a guy I worked with, Tom, at when I was previous job, and he was a Manchester United fanatic. He would go Wednesday night matches. He would leave. He had come to work early, leave early on Wednesday, fly, go and watch the Champions League match in Manchester, fly back on the earliest flight the next day to come into work. And he was a 50-something-year-old man. And he was given, because he was such a faithful supporter, he was given a Champions League. When Manchester United made the Champions League the years back, he was given a ticket to the final. And people offered him £6,000-£7,000 for that ticket. He refused. He said, I'll never sell this ticket. It's the only opportunity I've got to go to a Champions League final. That's an act of worship. That is an ultimate in the life of a person. They don't realize it, but Satan's taken advantage of the desire in the soul to worship something greater than itself. And Satan builds up an image that these things are greater than you, when they're not. That's right. And people bow down to them. And what a delusion. That's why the Bible says it's a refuge of lies. It cannot stand the storm. You've built yourself on the sand. When the wind blows and the rain comes down, that house is going to fall. Great will be the fall of it. That's a sad thing. That's how we need to make sure we're worshiping in spirit and in truth. Because that is what it's all about. We need to be careful about worship. Everybody worships. The big question is, are we practicing true or false worship? You know, and only you can answer that. Only I can answer that. What is your ultimate? Is Jesus your ultimate? Now, is he supreme to you? Is he the most important thing in your life? Or is it a Christ-centered life? That's a life of true worship. We sing this song, we sang it again on Sunday, you are the center of my heart. Today, I make a brand new start. That's really what we need to be, saints. That is the only real worship that there is. That kind of worship. Because worship is important. Why? I don't know if I put it there. Yeah, the importance of worship. Why it's so important to worship the right thing is because worship determines your destiny. Amen. Absolutely. What you worship determines your destiny. If you're worshiping Allah, that's your destiny. If you're worshiping, you know, Krishna, you're going to end up with Krishna.
Yeah, that's true.
Because where's Krishna? There's no such thing as Krishna. Yeah. Now, if you are worshiping your girlfriend, yeah, that's going to be your destiny. Then when your girlfriend dumps you now, your life goes up to down. You want to commit suicide. You take a drug overdose. Because that was your God. Yeah. That was your supreme. That was your ultimate. And now your God, who you put all your hopes for the future and say, if I can just marry her, I know my life will be what I want it to be. And you find it's not. That's a sad thing. But let me tell you one thing. That will never happen with Christ.
Amen.
Never. You will never, ever give your all to him and be disappointed a speck. You'll never. Because it's true worship. You're worshiping the only thing that's worthy of worship. The only thing that has the qualifications for true worship is Christ. He's the only one. So worship everything we do. You don't realize in your life. We've shown it with the football guys there. But even the way you dress is governed by what you worship. Yeah. What is your ultimate in life? Look at those goths, you know, dressing black with their white powder and all that kind of stuff. They've got something they're trying to emulate. There's some image that's been portrayed before them. And that affects the way they dress. It'll affect your attitude in life because your ultimate is going to determine your attitude. Because if I look at Christ, I say, I want to be like him. I want to please the Lord. That's going to govern my life. When I do something wrong to my wife or my children, I'm going to go and say sorry for what I did because that's not worthy of him. That's not a life that's worthy of him. So I want to make that thing right. But if your ultimate is something down in the human level, and you're aiming at that, you're aspiring at, you're going to be so disappointed one day. Now, one day you're going to find out that you've been living a lie. You've been chasing castles in the air like this. Something that's not real. It's a mirage. It's an illusion Satan is putting before you. You think, if I can just get there, and you get there and it disappears. Then you're looking on the next sand dune, another mirage appears, and you keep going on this death walk, but you're never getting to anything of substance inside of your life. There's nothing tangible that you can lay a hold of and say, I found something that's real and something that's worthy of worship. Until you find Christ. Until you find him. And the moment you find him, absolutely things are going to change inside of your life. So everything you do, our actions, our attitudes you manifest, how we dress, what we're aspiring after, is determined by our worship. Your worship governs everything. You don't realize it. That's why I say worship's a continuous thing. Just look in the life of a person. Some people worship themselves. The greatest thing they want is their qualifications. They'll sacrifice relationships, sacrifice time with their children, their career. That's their God. That's the ultimate. That's the thing they're aspiring for. They're willing to sacrifice. They're willing to sacrifice financially, willing to lay aside sleep, whatever that it takes to achieve this goal. That, because they've built an image inside of their minds of what they are going to be when they get to that point. That's their God. That's self-worship. And then you get there and you find it is not what you thought. Now you're in the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You find out a thought, but hey, if I just make beautiful gardens and so forth, Solomon said, I got the best landscapers, best architects. He said, and after a couple of days, it was vanity of vanities. He said, so I thought, let me have the best musicians. Go and read the book of Ecclesiastes. And he found out, what is the conclusion? Fear God and keep his commandments. He says, there's only one thing that stands the test of time. One thing that's worthy to sacrifice, which is him. He's the only one. That's why we need to be careful about our destiny. Because what we lift up affects our destiny. It's the driving force. Worship in the life of any person is the driving force in the life of that person. What is your ultimate? What is the most important thing to you? Is going to drive you on. If it's a girl, you're going to wake up in the morning when you are, you know, choosing your clothes from your wardrobe. It's governed by her. It is. When you're putting on your deodorant, the type you use is governed by her. Wanting to please her. Can you see? Everything is driven by what you put as ultimate. And the sad thing about it, like I say, when that's you driven because of a Satan deceiving you because of a desire in your soul for something to emulate, and you chase after that boy, you chase after that girl, and finally you get them. The prophet said it himself before he became a Christian. He said, I used to think if only I could go out to that girl. He said, go out for a few minutes. This isn't what I thought that it was. You go and read the prophet's testimony. He says, but that day when I met Jesus, he says, then came a satisfaction. There came something. Then your soul finally finds that something that it's always been looking for. Amen. You know, it's fun. Yes, this is it. And that is what we need inside of our lives. Amen. It's devastating. When people find out they've been victims of false worship, we know what it was like in Zimbabwe even. But the good thing is the Lord allowed us to meet him first before we met false religion in the message. That there were many people who didn't. And they, when they realized it was false worship they were under, it devastated them and they went back to the world. They gave up on religion completely. It can be very devastating when you find out that you're a victim of false worship. Now, when that object of desire manifests what it really is, and he said, well, this isn't worthy of my emulation. That can dash your hopes and your dreams very, very easily. But what about the power of true worship? As we come to a close, compare false worship and the devastation of false worship with the power of true worship. The prophet says every major achievement is tied to an absolute. Go back through time. Who's done the greatest things for the human race? Who's done the greatest things for mankind? Who's done the greatest things through history? Have been people that had an absolute, which is Christ. Amen. Or in the Old Testament, God, go to Moses. Go back. They're people that worshipped in true worship. They are the people that leave an impact in this life. They are the people. Go back through the prophets of the Bible. Go back through John the Baptist. Go to Christ himself. Go through the apostles. Go through the church age messengers. Go through the missionaries, the martyrs. Look at the great men and women that we read of. What was the power in their lives? Was true worship. They met the real God. Why did Hudson Taylor go and spend all that time in China and so many of his children died there? It was worship. He found something worthy of worship, worthy to give it all. That's how we're listening to that song. You are worthy of it all.
Yes.
You are worthy of it all. Because from you are all things and to you are all things, you deserve the glory. And when a person catches that revelation, that person becomes the people you want to associate with in this life. Because those are the people get the job done. Those are the people establish the kingdom on earth. Those are the people that help their fellow man. Those are the people that it doesn't matter what comes, doesn't matter what goes, they know who they are. They've got a vision. They know their destiny. They know their purpose because they've got an absolute. And every major achievement is always tied to an absolute. Yeah, Moses had an absolute from the burning bush. Then he got into true worship. Before that, he didn't know what true worship was. Now he could go and he could deliver millions that were in bondage. Have a look at the people. Go on. Any person you can really think of that's worthy of emulation, that's worthy of us to think of as an example, was a person that was a true worshiper. They were true worshipers. And so in your life and mine, for us to really be what we are predestined and ordained to be, we need to be true worshipers.
Yeah.
So we need to understand more about worship, I really do believe. Because there's such a power in worship. When you get yourself in that place of true worship, it's the place of true power. Yeah. God's glory will be poured out on a person so that God can reflect himself when there's true worship. When he's your absolute, God's going to trust you with anything. But he's going to test you first. He's going to train you first. He's going to refine and purify you first and gradually give you more and more power and authority in his kingdom because he wants to make sure that your heart is set on him. That when disappointments come and you know people let you down, you're still going to be at your post of duty worshiping him. Like Job, you're going to say, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's not an easy thing. Think Job, his children were all dead. Lying there in the rubble of a building. All of his business, everything had been stolen by the Sabaeans. The fire of God had come down and burnt up all of his harvest or whatever it was. And the man still rent his clothes, shaved his head, and went to the altar. And the first thing that he did, he worshipped God. That's why the Lord said, there's no man like this man in the earth. So this is a perfect man. Because it doesn't matter what the devil does to him, he's going to worship me. And Satan accused and said, oh, he only worships you because you give him money. It's like you're bribing him to worship you. Okay, take it all away. You will see, this is a true worshiper. He's not governed by circumstance. He's not governed by conditions. He's not governed even by the feelings. He doesn't feel good, but he still worships me. That's what I want to be. I want to be that kind of a worshiper, that it doesn't matter if I'm sick, it doesn't matter if there's so much disappointment around me, I'm still going to give him worship because he's worthy of worship.
Amen.
Irregardless of anything I'm going through, it doesn't change who he is or what he's done for you or what he's done for me. He's worthy of worship. We need to be true worshipers. That's what the Bible is saying. So let's get down to what is worship. And we'll continue this next time. So worship, it's the foundation, we're saying, of all we do, all we say, all that we are. That's the central theme. It's your soul. What is your soul governed by? It's going to filter through to your attitude, your vision, your purpose, everything that you're aiming at inside of your life. So if that is so important, that worship is such a powerful thing, we need to really pay attention. How do we correctly worship. What is true worship? So if you want to know, I'll just give one example and we'll finish. Let's have a look at the woman at the well. Because John chapter 4, if we want to know what true worship is, there's no one else we want to go to but Jesus. And Jesus is going to tell us in John chapter 4 about true worship is. He's going to start and he's going to demonstrate to us about what worship really is. So from his own lips, we see him teaching this woman about true worship. And why did he need to teach her about true worship? Because she was a victim big time of false worship. That's why he felt sorry for her. Like we feel sorry for everybody else, and the Lord feels sorry for this world, because this world, it's victims of false worship. What was the very first part of well, if you think about it, say, okay, how was she a victim of false worship? All of her hopes, all of her aspirations, all of her dreams, up to the time she met Jesus, had been tied to the wrong things. She was looking in all the wrong places. She was doing all the wrong things, yet she was worshiping. Not that she wasn't a worshiper. She was. She was in a refuge of lies. Now she was trusting in things that weren't worthy to be trusted in. The first one was religion. Religion led her down big time. So when she was young, she must have trusted in the religion, saying, surely this religion will show me the way to true worship. But where that religion failed is it couldn't point her, take her to the absolute. And if you have a religion that's not tied to the absolute, you need to change your religion.
Yeah.
And that's the most important thing inside of our lives. If I can't lead someone to the absolute, I don't need to be standing there as if I'm somebody in the religious realm. I need to get out the way. Because Jesus said, you Pharisees, not only are you not going to heaven, but you're hindering people from getting to heaven yourself. We don't want to be that. We want to be true worshipers with all our mistakes and our humanity, because we are people of flesh and blood. But people need to see true worship. And when there's true worship and God responds to the true worship, somebody else whose soul is seeking for true worship, that's going to be enough for them. They're going to say, there's something different here. Please show me. What is it that you believe? And then you can show them the way by revelation to him who is the only one worthy of worship. You can point them and lead them to the absolute. But she went to a system that all it did was made her prejudice against the Jews. That's like a lot of religion here in Northern Ireland. It's Catholic, Protestant, and all that kind of stuff. It's politics. We don't want religion to become like that. It's not something with cliques and groups and we're better than them. It's not that. We gather together with one purpose, to worship him in spirit and in truth, to help one another to worship him in spirit and in truth. That's the whole purpose of our gathering. And everything else will take care of itself if you get that thing right. Religion let her down. Yeah, it did. It never took her to the absolute. So she stopped all outward religion. She didn't even go to church anymore. But it doesn't mean it changed the desire of her soul. Her soul was still thirsting for something real. That's why Jesus had needs to pass through Samaria.
Yeah.
That's why he went right out of his way, the way the Jews never went, to go and meet her, because here was a soul seeking for true worship, but it couldn't find a way, couldn't find someone to show true worship. How could she worship truly? So not only religion let her down, men let her down. Because maybe when religion let her down, she said, it's okay. She set her hope on men. Say, if I can just marry that guy, he's such a nice guy, I think my life will be good. And she marries one, it doesn't work. She finds out he's not worthy of emulation. He's not worthy of what I thought that he was. Things fall apart. She marries five men. Imagine. And she finds out that none of this satisfies her soul. That she'd put her hope, she'd put her aspirations in the wrong thing. And she learned the hard way until she gave up her marriage and she just lives together with a man. It's a sad thing to think about. But where is the mistake in her wanting to search for salvation in men? Is because your soul is immortal. Your soul is eternal. It'll never find what it's looking for in mortality. It's got to be something eternal. Your soul fell from perfection. It was perfect. Man was in the image of God in the beginning. Amen. So it's looking for perfection. And Satan perverts that But your soul will never be satisfied until it finds perfection. And there's only perfection in Christ. Remember, we preached that message years back. You've heard me preach in many places, the children, altogether lovely. That it doesn't matter which way you look at Jesus. Yeah, whether he's the lion, the ox, the man, the eagle, whether he's the prophet, the priest, and the king, at his birth, in his life, in his words, in his deeds, in his death. No matter which aspect of Jesus, look, in the good times, the bad, in Gethsemane, on the cross, he's perfect. That's what the Song of Solomon, he's altogether lovely. In any aspect, in all conditions, in any angle you look at him, you're never going to find back parts in Jesus. You'll find back parts in me and you, but you'll never find back parts in him. He's perfect. He's the great diamond that no matter which angle you look, whatever aspect, it shines perfect light through it. You know, and you find that with Jesus. He's the only one that's worthy because he's perfect. And our souls are seeking for perfection. They need a perfect image because we fell from a perfect image. And Christ is the image of the invisible God. And that revelation, when it strikes your soul, that is all that you need. So, worship and revelation brings us to getting ready for next time. It was impossible for her to be a true worshiper until she met him. And he had to reveal himself to her. He said, I that speak to you am he. It was a perfect personal revelation to her. And that transformed her life. Now she became a true worshiper. She left her pot, ran in the city, started evangelizing. Her life was never the same. I'm sure her dress changed. She no longer wore earrings anymore. The makeup came off. All of those things, it was because of her worship. Because the center now had an absolute. It had met what it was looking for, the soul. Everything else would fall into place in life. Now she had the right vision for her life. Now she was a person of destiny. Look at everything inside of her life changed. And all that it needed was the personal revelation of Jesus Christ to her soul. And the prophet said, that brings the new birth. The revelation of Jesus Christ brings the new birth. And our souls will be there and they'll go into false religion and we'll get all emotional and we'll think this is good. And your soul, that seed inside of you, stays dormant. And then you go into football and, you know, you get player of the year and you play for Leinster like Dee did and all those kind of things. And then that seed inside, it's still not satisfied. And then you run after women or you run after men or you run after money and you get £1 billion and this and you think. And then finally one day, God in his goodness reveals himself in the simplicity of the revelation of Jesus Christ to your soul. And for the first time, that seed comes to life. Because it was ordained unto that. When that light strikes the seed, like with her, it comes to life. This is what it was always looking for. And now she's on the road to true worship. The message and true worship. True worship can only come by revelation. That's why the message of every age comes to reveal Christ. He is the message of the hour in every age. He is the present tense revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why the message comes in every age, so the Lord can get true worship. He reflects himself in his revelation. The angel, the seven stars in his hand, the light shines now upon the elect. And there's that reflection of Christ, the revelation of Christ in your age. And that brings true worship from the bride in that age. You'll never have it without that. And the final scripture, for God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So when it says we must worship in spirit and in truth, we'll hit that one next time. But just briefly, number one, it's not only worshiping in his spirit. Yeah. Worship's got to be from your soul. It's got to be your soul fellowshipping with his spirit. When your spirit, your spiritual life, comes in fellowship with him, is communing with him, you're going to from within. Worship in spirit now. Yes, so you've got to have the anointing. Yes, but people can get anointed and not worshiping in spirit and in truth. Because it's got to be worship from your heart. It's got to be coming back to the heart of worship. It's got to be worship from your soul, from the innermost being. That's what true worship really, really is. But it's got to be according to truth. Because without truth, we've seen, we get led astray. We worship totem poles, we worship nature because of the desire. So we need truth. We need revealed truth. We need Him to reveal Himself to us. We need Him to reveal what true worship really is. We need Him to reveal Himself as the object of true worship. And then we can say that we are true worshipers because we're worshiping in spirit and in truth. May the Lord help us. Let's stand, saints. Let's just come to bow down our heads. I just really would like to put it to you this evening. Has anybody has a desire? Maybe, Brother James, if you want to bring that cloth there, bro. Do you want to pray us to pray for that? Brother James wants us to pray for something. Yes, bro. If anybody else has a desire this evening, maybe you've been worshiping false gods. Maybe you didn't realize it, but you've been a false worshiper. You're worshiping the wrong things. You're setting your hopes, your aspirations, your dreams, your desires. You're thinking at night of this and waking up in the morning thinking of that. And you wanted to watch this and listen to that. And all the time, it's just a false image. And it's just leading you down a path that's not leading you into eternity with Christ. And you're realizing now, I've been led astray. I've been deceived. I've been deceiving myself. You might have been worshiping yourself. You might have been worshiping your career. You might have been worshiping the fallen stars, Hollywood musicians, film stars, footballers, basketball players, whatever. And you're saying, today, Lord, I repent of that, Lord. I've seen, Lord, I didn't realize how wrong that it was, that it's fine to like this and enjoy that. But Lord, for me to put anything ahead of you is worship. It's making it into my God. I want to break my idols today, Lord. I want to forsake these false gods, these gods of my imagination, these gods, these illusionary gods that I've made up inside of my own mind. Lord, and these people that are built up to be something much more than they actually are. But Lord, I just want to break down these altars today. I just want to pull down these groves like they did in the Bible. I just want to smash these idols, Lord. And I just want to come and kneel down humbly before you because you alone are worthy. You alone are worthy of honor and glory. You alone are worthy of our praise. You alone are worthy of our, you alone are absolute. Hallelujah. If that's your desire, why not raise your hand to the Lord and say, help me, Lord. Anybody out there on the internet world as well, I'd really call you to a repentance from idol worship this evening. It's time to come back to true worship, to the heart of worship, where it's pure worship in spirit, in His spirit. And your spirit is worshiping with all that it is, because it's found all that it desires. And you enter into His spirit, led by His truth to lead you and I to be true worshipers. And may the Lord bless you. Father, as we pray upon this night, we repent of our idols, Lord. Father, we repent, Lord, of lifting up other things, things of time, Lord. Father, things of flesh and blood, things made of, Father, Lord, the things of this world, or even imaginary things. We repent of these things, Lord. Because you know that you alone are worthy to receive all the glory, Lord. And we just want to glorify you, Lord. Father, reveal yourself afresh to our souls. Lord, anoint our eyes with thyself. Let us have a fresh drink of those living waters, Lord, that revelation of who you are. That Jesus, our lives may once again be set upon the North Star the way that they should be. That you are our destiny. That you are our hope. You are our future. That, Lord, we commit our all into your hands. And may you be glorified, Lord. And Father, here's this Bible with the desire of our brother, Lord, for this prayer cloth. Father, you are worthy of glory. Jesus, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We bless this cloth in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. And Father, we pray, glorify thy name as we thank you for this day, Lord. May you move on behalf of your people. We're thinking of Denzel in hospital, Lord. Father, we're asking of you that you'd lead him even now in his situation to true worship, Lord. That he would realize, Lord, at this time, Father, his need of you. That you would reflect yourself into his soul. That as he had submit his heart fully to you, You would touch him in his body. In Jesus' name we pray. And Father, we do pray as well for every other need, Father. Sister Sarah, Lord, Sister Talent, we pray you a special blessing upon them at this time. Even our little Timmy with his stomach, even Gitana, Lord, with the flu. We want to pray, Lord, that you would touch your people upon this night. But bless your people, we ask, as we go from this place, that we may bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless. Let's hand over to Brother James.
Let's close the service with hymn 67, To Be Like Jesus. It's A flat. Sorry. Yeah, it's A flat. From Bethlehem's manger came forth a stranger. On earth I long to be like him, my faithful Savior. How rich his favor! On earth I long to be like him, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. On earth I long to be like him. Thank you very much. Amen. Amen. Sorry, Kate.